Well, good morning, church family. Man, it is so exciting to gather together as the body of Christ to worship the Lord. When we get to do that through believers' baptism this morning, I have my brother in Christ, Brad Swords, here this morning, one of our young adults here, who is walking in obedience and declaration of his faith in Christ in believers' baptism. Brad, what are you here to declare this morning?
Jesus is Lord of my life, man.
Amen. Amen. Well, Brad, it is an honor and a privilege to be here to walk through this journey with you, and it is a privilege to baptize you now as a brother in Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in the newness of life.
Well, come on, let's stand together. We're going to sing of our Lord, our God, the Lion and the Lamb who sits enthroned. Amen? Well, it's good to see you. We're going to sing of his praises this morning. So come on. Slay. praise in this house. Come on. I want to draw our attention this morning to Colossians 3:16. Looks like this. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to remember the story of Christ, the richness of it, and we're going to press in, and we're going to be thankful, and we're going to worship him together. So as we sing this, let's think of those things.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by
praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God.
Thank you.
was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Yes.
You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again.
Come on!
And now death has no sting, and life has no end.
Yes!
For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb.
Come on, thank you!
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Oh, there is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by the Father through the blood. The blood.
Come on, we sing that again. There is nothing.
There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of Thank you, John, for choosing songs that are so filled with the gospel, the word of truth, because we want to sing truth, we want to hear the truth, and we want to obey the truth. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to pray, and as we prepare to pray and get our hearts in tune with what we've already sung, good songs that are filled with gospel and biblical truth. This morning, as we think about praying for one another, I want to tell you a little experience that I had flying home the other night. Just to my right, right behind the row I was on, there was a young lady who, when we landed in Huntsville, I heard her get on the phone and I heard her say, "I just landed in Huntsville. I'm flying in from Charlotte. And while I was in flight, I got a message that my mom died." And I turned around and I looked at her and she was starting to cry. And I said, "I'm so sorry." And she was talking to the hospital and she had been flying here to try to get to Huntsville Hospital. Her name's Jordan. If you think about it, pray for Jordan and her family. But here's what kind of stunned me. There was no way on this small airplane for the dozen or so people right there that they wouldn't have heard her. I just didn't notice anybody say anything to her. Vic and I waited on her after we got off the plane and we prayed with her and asked her if she needed any help. But I say that to say this. You don't ever know who might be around you that might have a need, or somebody that may be hurting, or somebody that may be going through a difficult time. That person that cut you off in the highway, or maybe they're rude in the grocery store. Yeah, they could just be that kind of person, but it also may be, maybe they're having a hard time. Pray for them. I want us to pray this morning specifically for some folks that we really love, and I know she's in here. Jessica Clift, where are you? There you are. Raise your hand back there. Jessica and Tyler, little Shep, they're getting ready for number two to be here in 1 week. They're expecting their baby to be born. And it's been a hard road for you guys this last several months with this. And just know that we love you. Church family, we love them, and we're going to pray for them. And so we're going to be praying for you guys, praying for that precious baby. And I know that we'll be there for you. Let's pray right now for the Cliffs. And before we do, let me just remind you, giving is an act of worship, whether you're online or in person. Every member of Whitesburg Baptist Church ought to be a faithful giver, and you've been so generous. You can text, you can email, you can go online and give. You can give your offering in the offering boxes as you leave today. Let's just be faithful to the Lord. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much that you notice us, maybe when no one else does. God, I want to pray specifically right now for Tyler and Jessica and Shep and this precious little baby that you've given to this family. We pray that this next week all will go well. We pray that, God, you would watch over both Jessica and the baby and that they will feel the love and compassion and concern of their church family in these days. God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be with them and with Tyler as he ministers to his family. God, this morning we have sung the gospel clearly. And we pray this morning, God, that you will speak to us. And that as we sing this next song and then get ready to dive into John 20, God, may your word penetrate deeply into our hearts. And may we live each day believing in the power of a resurrected Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let's sing.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon us. to shame. The stone is rolled away. His perfect love cannot be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He glorified. Forever He lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Come on, the ground. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated.
Be seated and take your Bible out. And Cody, I almost didn't recognize you with the shaved look. Man, you're a handsome dude, I just tell you.
And so anyway, it is great to be home and to be back with you. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 20. And we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John this morning. And I've entitled this message, Unavoidable Truth. You know, there are some things in life that are just unavoidable truths. For example, you stand on the scales and you find out what it says, it is an unavoidable truth. It is what it is, right? Or when you get to your birthday each year, you can think, I'm not getting older, but the fact of the matter is, every birthday that God gives you, you are getting older. It is an unavoidable truth. Here's another unavoidable truth. Traveling on an airplane will test your Christianity. How many of you believe that? Everything was going great when we flew out of Huntsville, and we flew to Charlotte, and then we got on a plane in Charlotte for the long trek across the Atlantic to go see our kids in England a few weeks ago. And man, I was so grateful. I had an aisle seat. I always want an aisle seat if I can get an aisle seat. And then Vicky likes a window, so she had the window, and there was one seat in between us, and nobody was there. How great is that, right? And I settled in, and you know, on a long international flight like that, what they do is they'll after they feed you and get everything settled in, they'll turn the lights out, hoping everybody goes to sleep, right? Well, when we first got on the plane, I knew that it was going to be interesting because I'm seated in the aisle seat, and then there's the aisle, and then there's a lady sitting right here, and she's from Florida. You say, how do you know that? Because everybody in our whole section could hear her tell where she was from and all about her life as she had a phone conversation so loud that everybody could hear before we took off. And one guy actually yelled from the back, get off the phone. We don't want to hear your conversation. I mean, it's that bad. So finally she gets off the phone, and we're settling in for the flight, and they turn the lights down, and I'm kind of sitting there like this, lean back, just trying to get a little R&R, and I noticed that something keeps hitting my leg. And I look over, and this lady has laid down. She's got two seats next to her that are open in the middle section of the plane. And she lays down and she takes her socks and shoes off. Yes. And she lays across the aisle. And every time she stretched out, her feet were hitting my legs. Now, I don't like feet on me. I don't like my family's feet on me. The only feet I really don't mind are my grandchildren's feet because they're little, you know? But I mean, occasionally Vicky's feet, but not even Vicky's feet all the time. And I mean, she kicked me, and then she would, and I, she's just hanging out over the aisle, no shoes, no socks on. And finally, after about four or five times of hitting me with her bare feet, I couldn't take it anymore. And I got a pillow, and I hit her on the leg. And when she woke up, I said, please quit kicking me with your feet. That's not what I wanted to say, but that's what I said. It is an unavoidable truth that flying on an airplane will test your Christianity. I entitled this message, Unavoidable Truth, because I want to say this to you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an unavoidable truth. You can deny it. You can agree with it, but ignore it and disregard it. But ultimately, every one of us, whether you're in person, online, or whoever you meet anywhere in this life, every single one of us are going to be confronted with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It really is an unavoidable truth. Now, before we get to John chapter 20, I want you to look at a passage in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where the Apostle Paul, about 20 years after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, Paul makes it really clear that the resurrection is an unavoidable truth that everyone is going to have to come to grips with. Now, they're going to put this up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, you may want to turn there. Listen to this. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, there is no longer any excuse. Everyone has to deal with the reality of the resurrection. And today in John chapter 20, in a moment, we're going to process through the resurrection narrative in John's gospel. But when we do, we are confronted with the reality of the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I understand that people today have a lot of debates and discussions about things in the Bible they like or don't like, agree with or don't agree with. But whenever I talk with people, I always want to come back to this one issue. Did he or did he not rise from the dead? Because the resurrection settles everything and ultimately is the intro to answer everything that you have any question about. Because if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, and he did, by the way, then all of the other questions that you and I have must come under the reality of a resurrected Christ who is both Lord and Savior. Listen to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most pivotal and important moment in all of human history. Without the resurrection, the cross would have lost its meaning. But when you bring together the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, which is what we call the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, this is indeed good news. Now, when I was studying this passage of Scripture, and I was reading the gospel narratives, each of the narratives as it relates to the story of the resurrection of Jesus, in John chapter 20, there were three important truths that really leaped and leapt off the page to me that I want to share with you this morning that I think can make an incredible impact on your own personal spiritual pilgrimage. First of all, I want you to know that the resurrection is a mystery that confirms and inspires faith, and also it confronts unbelief. The resurrection is a mystery. Now, that word mystery may make you think of something that it doesn't mean. Whenever we think of the word mystery, we often think of something that is unsolved. But when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 51, you can turn there if you'd like, Paul speaks specifically about the mystery of the resurrection. The word for mystery is the word mysterion, and it doesn't mean something unsolvable, but it means mystery of that which has previously been hidden that is now going to be revealed. Whenever the word mystery is used in the New Testament, it's used to say there's something that was hidden that is now going to be revealed. So when we think about the fact that the resurrection is a mystery that inspires faith, it actually is something that inspires faith and confirms faith in people, but it also confronts the unbelief of those who say, "I don't believe." Now, there's first of all the flow of the resurrection narrative. If you want to know what happened, you need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because when it all comes together, you know the story. Mary from Magdala, Mary Magdalene, and some women were coming to the tomb early on that morning. It was dark as they began their journey, and then as the sun begins to come up, you know that at dawn there's darkness and there's a little bit of light, and yet there's enough light for them to see, and they get to the tomb. What were they going to do? They were going to continue the preparation that was done so hastily on the body of Jesus with spices and perfume and wrappings and all of those things. But when they get there, Mary sees that the stone that had been placed there, if you would remember, the religious rulers were so concerned about the body of Jesus that they had a big stone rolled in front of the tomb, and they placed a set of soldiers there to guard the tomb. And when they got there, Mary saw that the tomb had been rolled away. The soldiers had fled. There was no one there. And she turned and she ran back to the disciples and told Peter and John that the stone had been rolled away, and they came running, and the Bible says that John was faster than Peter, and John ran and he looked into the tomb, and Peter ran past him and went in, and when they looked in, what they saw was that the wrappings were there and the face cloth was folded up, but Jesus was gone. The Bible says they went back in verse 10 to their own homes. You say, well, what does it mean in verse 9? For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But yet in verse 8, he saw and believed. What did John believe? He believed that Jesus wasn't there. Because clearly in the next verses it says they didn't understand about the resurrection. Then when Peter and John went back, Mary went in, and the Bible says she encountered two angels, and then ultimately she encountered Jesus. Let me give you some facts of the resurrection narrative. I'll read these very quickly. Some facts of the resurrection narrative. No one saw the resurrection, but many saw the resurrected Christ. It's interesting, when you read the Gospels, the Bible never tries to explain the resurrection. It states it as a fact. No Bible writer tries to explain the resurrection because it is a supernatural event. Mary was not anticipating the resurrection. The disciples were not anticipating the resurrection, even though Jesus, on multiple occasions, as I was reading through the Gospels this week, I was reading the occasions where Jesus actually said to them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise 3 days later. They never got it. They never got it. The Jewish leaders were afraid of the resurrection. The tomb was empty. The women saw the empty tomb. Peter and John saw the empty tomb. Angels testified to his resurrection. The Sanhedrin tried to cover up the resurrection. The soldiers lied about the body being stolen. Sunday became the day the church met for worship because they believed Jesus rose from the dead that day. The resurrection became the pivotal preaching point for the early church. The resurrection was the central reality of the preaching of the early church and the apostles because they knew that the resurrection was the linchpin of everything they believed and everything they knew about Jesus Christ. The resurrection is a mystery that confirms and inspires faith and confronts unbelief. See, every one of us have to come to the place of determining, do I believe that Jesus Christ literally, bodily, physically rose from the dead? And if he did, how do I respond to that? I'm here to tell you that all of the testimony and the evidence, historically, biblically, and every other way, it is clear Jesus Christ literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead. Do you believe this? Now, there's a second thing that I want to show you in this passage. Not only is the resurrection a mystery that inspires and confirms faith and confronts unbelief, but the resurrection explains God's grace to sinners. The resurrection explains God's grace to sinners. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Whenever we talk about salvation, we often talk about salvation in these terms. Well, I'm not going to go to hell. That's good, amen. Or God has forgiven me for my sin. And that's good as well, isn't it? But often we think of salvation only about ourselves, and we don't think in the grand scheme of God's salvific purposes for humanity, and that is, the Bible says that God is redeeming a people for his own possession. And ultimately, the resurrection explains God's grace to sinners because the purpose of salvation is a resurrected people. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I mean, why in the world would a holy God send his son to take on flesh, die on a cross, rise from the dead? Why would God do that? To the world, it seems like foolishness. To the world, it seems nonsensical. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when we look at the resurrection, there is power, there is victory, there is overcoming, but it is the enabling power of God to redeem, listen to me, not just you personally, but it is the power of God to redeem to himself a people who are a people for his own possession, that one day Jesus Christ is coming again and we will reign with him as his people in glory forever. You see, in this passage, there's a picture of God's grace. Why was a woman named Mary so prominent in the resurrection story? I mean, who is this woman? She's mentioned in all four gospel narratives. As a matter of fact, she's seen as a follower and supporter of Jesus. She was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. She was an eyewitness to Jesus after his resurrection. Who was she? Wrongly, throughout church history, it has been ascribed to her that she was a prostitute. She could have been, but the fact of the matter is, nowhere in Scripture are we told that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. What we do know is that according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, and what we do know according to Mark chapter 16 verse 9, was that this was a woman who had been possessed by seven demons, and Jesus set her free. Listen to Mark 16, 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And Luke 8, 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene. Magdala was west of the Sea of Galilee in the Galilean region, and that's where she was from whom seven demons had gone out. Mary was a woman who was the first to see the risen Christ, to hear the voice of Jesus, to touch him, to be commissioned by him, to tell the good news of the resurrection to others. Mary is a picture of the grace of Almighty God, and she was present at the resurrection because her whole heart was a heart of devotion to the Lord Jesus for what Jesus had done for her. The resurrection explains God's grace to sinners because God even gives us a picture of his grace that he gave to a woman who had been possessed by seven demons. I don't know what her past was. I don't know everything she had done or all that she had been through, but I know that she was a sinner who had met the Savior, and Jesus had changed her life. She was not just a picture of God's grace, but she was also a person filled with gratitude. Look what happens in this passage. The Bible says that when she was standing outside the tomb in verse 11, John 20, verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Now, what's amazing about this is the word for weeping here is, she's crying out loud. Why did she have so much devotion to the Lord Jesus? This Jewish rabbi, this teacher that she had been following and supporting, he had been brutally crucified and killed and laid in a borrowed tomb. And the authorities hated his followers. They were looking for them. And all of the disciples had run and they were hiding. And these women, they show up that morning and they come and their hearts are still broken. What is it about Mary? I want to tell you, she was still overwhelmed with gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. Her gratitude was the motivation for the intensity of her devotion. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Some of us, sometimes we act like Jesus should be glad that we got saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't know where you've been or where you've come from. I don't know what sin that you know in your past has kept you bound up. But if you have ever met the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and he's changed your life, there ought to be an overwhelming intensity of devotion that is based on the measure of your gratitude for the grace of God that he's given in your life. The resurrection explains God's grace to sinners. And Mary, she was not a woman doing this out of duty. She was doing this out of devotion. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" It wasn't something that Mary was seeking, but someone. We would be wise to learn from Mary to seek Him and not only His provisions. I just wonder, is there anybody here this morning that God has been good to? Is there anybody here that was lost and damned and doomed in your sin? Hell would be your home, but Jesus came, and in His grace and mercy, you heard the gospel that He died for you, that He rose again, and that if you'll turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you became a brand new creature in Him. Is there anybody here that has a reason to be grateful this morning? Now, I'm not sure. Wait a minute now. Is there anybody here this morning that maybe, just maybe, you were possessed by some sort of a demon? You say, I don't know about demon possession. I want to tell you, maybe you were bound up in drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality, or maybe there was envy and greed and strife, or maybe it was religion. I don't know what it is, but there was something that bound you up in your life, and Jesus came in, and He broke the shackles of sin, death, hell, and the grave, and He set you free by the glory of God and the power of His resurrection. I just wonder, is there anybody here grateful for what Jesus has done in their life? See, sometimes the dullness in our devotion can directly be tied to the lack of the intensity of gratitude for what God has done for us. Thank God for His grace. You see, there may be someone sitting here or listening online this morning that maybe you think, well, you know, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying everything I can. I'm trying to do good things. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of any works. Otherwise, you're going to boast about it. When we read this account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we not only see that it's a mystery that inspires and confirms faith, but it confronts unbelief. But we see that the resurrection, it explains God's grace to sinners. God is bringing to Himself a people for His own possession, a people who are not worthy, a people who can't do anything to earn it of themselves. But God Himself did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And don't you want to be a picture of God's grace? And don't you want to be a person filled with gratitude that people know that you love Jesus? Oh, there's one other thing. A personal encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is life-giving and life-changing. When Jesus encountered Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Now let me make this statement again. A personal encounter with the resurrected Christ is both life-giving and it is life-changing. Why is that? It's because a personal encounter with Jesus is possible right now. And the reason that it's possible right now is that Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in a tomb. His body did not decay. 3 days after He was crucified, the Bible says He got up in victory, power, and authority, and He overcame. Jesus Christ is alive. Now back to the story. Mary looks in, and she sees two angels. The Bible says, in verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Mary comes back to the tomb. She enters into the tomb and she sees the slab on which Jesus' body had been lying. The linens were there. The face cloth was there. There was an angel at the foot. There was an angel at the head. Listen to Exodus 25. God is giving Moses instructions as to how to build the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies that sits on the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold. What are cherubim? Cherubim are angelic beings. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Are you tracking with me? Come on, are you tracking with me? Make 1 cherub at 1 end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherub of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. Now look in verse 22. Somebody's going to likely shout, but it's okay. I'm loud too. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. When Mary looked into that tomb and she saw an angel at the head and she saw an angel at the foot, there was a reflection looking back to the reality of the mercy seat where the sins of the people of God, there was a splashing of the blood for the atonement of the people, and God met them there at the mercy seat. As Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat in heaven. Amen. MacArthur says it like this: once God met men in a tent, and once in a building on a golden mercy seat between 2 angels. Now God meets men in an empty tomb. Isn't that good news? A personal encounter with Jesus is possible today because he's alive. She turns from the angels. She sees someone. She thinks that it's the gardener. And she hears these words, Mary. Tasker said it like this: never was a one-word utterance more charged with emotion. Do you remember when Jesus called your name? Maybe this morning you're online or you're in this room and you sense someone, something tapping you on the shoulder, whispering into your mind and your heart, you. And you're dismissing it. It's just the gardener. It's just a thought. It's just a fleeting idea. But no, it's the Spirit of the living God who is calling you by name to himself, to believe, to know him. A personal encounter with Jesus is possible because Jesus is alive. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a historical figure of the past. It is the present personal reality of a resurrected Lord who lives and reigns forever. But not only is a personal encounter with Jesus possible, listen to this and I'll close. A personal encounter gives you an eternal purpose. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And in verse 17, Jesus said, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Now, people have wanted to make a big deal about the resurrected body of Jesus, and we could have a long discussion about that. Look, we're not going to have the same body in heaven that we've had on earth. We have a resurrected body. Jesus had a resurrected body. But the clinging, the wording here, all it means is Mary was so pumped up, she grabbed a hold of him, and Jesus said, Mary, you got to let me go. We're not done here. Look what he says to her. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But what does he say? Go. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things. When you encounter the living Christ, it is life-changing and it is life-giving, because a personal encounter with Jesus gives you an eternal purpose. I'm telling you that what we have been given is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a world. You say they're not interested. Yes, they are. You say they don't want to know anything. They may not, but I'm telling you this, that in every human heart that is dead in their trespasses and sin, there is an emptiness that only Jesus Christ can fill. God didn't tell us to go and coerce them. God didn't tell us to go and somehow convince them. God said to go and communicate the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the Spirit of the living God will bring conviction into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, and God will do what? He is bringing a people to himself, and he will draw them to himself, and he will redeem his own. And I'm telling you, God is saving a people for himself. He is building up the people of the living God. He is building his church, and you and I must do what God has told us to do. We must go and tell. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a mystery that inspires and confirms your faith. It explains the grace of God to sinners. But a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ is life-giving and life-changing. I want to show you this last thing, and we're going to go. I want you to stand. Listen to this. In John chapter 20 and in verse 15, the Bible says, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now listen to this. Supposing him to be the gardener. There certainly are a lot of things that people suppose they think that they know, but when they suppose and they don't know, they're left with discouragement, defeat, and despair. God wants you not to live in the suppose-so, but the know-so of the hope that is yours in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the resurrection story of Jesus, God wants you to walk away in confidence and knowing that he's called you by name, knowing that he's given you an eternal purpose to declare the riches of his glory and his grace and his gospel to a world that is desperately in need of a Savior. But I want to tell you something. Duty becomes cold and dry and dead. But devotion is warm and living and powerful. And devotion only comes in the intensity of your gratitude for his grace. I'm speaking this morning to Christians who maybe say, Daryl, I've been a little dry. Maybe you need to go back and remember. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, God, I've taken for granted the grace that you've given me. Would you forgive me? Maybe there's someone here listening online or in this room that says, I sense God calling me to himself. If you'll come down here, or if you'll contact the pastor that's online, Adam, I believe that is, we'll talk with you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to join the church. Come, one of our pastors will talk with you. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. But I want you to know, Jesus is alive. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move, that God, you would do in us whatever you long to do. Teach us from your word. Show us, God, how to live by faith, and let our devotion be intense because of the gratitude we have for you. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, let's sing, You Come.